Let's prepare ourselves with the study of the Word of God, with a word of prayer, testing yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. We love your Word, Heavenly Father. It directs our paths. It lets us know your plan of history, past, present, and future. And Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things that we need to see and understand as an assembly of believers from Paul's first missionary journey. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, in chapter 14, are getting ready to move into the area we know as Galatia. It is said by many different types of people, these are the most fickle people on earth. And when I read that, I think of sports fans who are the most fickle. This week they're 100% behind you. Next week they want to string you up. They're also like a lot of religious people, easily swayed by charismatic speakers. One week they live by grace through faith, and then the next week they add works to it. I want to take a moment to read, and I've typed it all out. James Vernon McGee has an excellent synopsis of these people, and I'm not going to try to reinvent the wheel, so let me just read what he said. Quote, people for whom the province was named were Gauls, a Celtic, C-E-L-T-I-C, tribe from the same stock which inhabited France in the 4th century B.C. They invaded the Roman Empire and sacked Rome. That was in 4 B.C. Later, they crossed into Greece. You can tell Julia this one. They crossed into Greece and captured Delphi in 280 B.C. They're very warlike people. At the invitation of the king of Bithynia, they crossed over into Asia Minor to help him in a civil war. They're warlike people and soon established themselves in Asia Minor. In 189 B.C., they were made subject to the Roman Empire and became a province. Their boundaries varied, and for many years they retained their own customs and languages. The churches, still reading from Brennan McGee, the churches which Paul established on his first missionary journey were included at one time in the territory of Galatia. To this is the name which Paul would normally give to these churches. The people were blonde Orientals. These Celtic people had much of the same temperament and characteristics of a majority of American population, which came out of the same stock in Europe and the British Isles. I inserted here, and what is really interesting is what Caesar had to say. Quote, this is Julius Caesar. Infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in themselves, which is clearly seen. This is clearly seen in the book of Galatians. They're fond of change, not to be trusted. So Caesar's account was, infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted. Another writer in the same era of time, that period, describes them as frank, impetuous, impressionable, intelligent, fond of show, extremely inconstant of the fruit of accessibility. To get an idea of these people, when I was reading this, I thought, man, how this explains the book of Galatians. Now, look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. That kid has on the board, if you want to just look up there. 1, 6 and 7. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Well, now we're not so amazed. That's their characteristic. They're fond of change. Somebody comes in and tells them one thing. That's what we believe. He leaves. Somebody else comes. That's what we believe. They leave. They just do this. Verse 7, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Then you look at chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Actually, this should be translated non-thinking. But you get the idea of these people. You foolish, non-thinking Galatians, who has charmed you? Somebody came through, charmed, and we know who. Charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then one more that demonstrates these things, chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7, you were running well. Boy, you get, all right, they're doing so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, somebody came through, got them on something else. And then verse 15 also gives us an insight to their character. But if you bite, and devour one another, take care. You are not consumed by one another, and there is no assembly of believers. So, these few passages in Galatians give you an idea. These are fickle people. Noting these things, there's a great deal of positive volition, though. They are positive. See? And so Paul ministered to them more than to any other group of people. As fickle as they were, he ministered to them more than any other people. This is the lesson that so many Vernon McGee points this out. Now, so many cults and isms begin in this country. We're fickle people. Somebody comes in, oh, that's what I believe. Somebody else, oh, that's what I believe. And you end up with a lot of different isms and fickle people. And as I was doing this, I thought of these passages in Ephesians work together for unity. You don't want to have fickle people in an assembly of believers. These people believe that. These people believe this. This people believe that. And they're arguing and fighting and devouring one another. You don't want to have that. Okay. Paul and Barnabas move into the province of Galatia. Now, by way of introduction, look at Acts, but not chapter 14 yet. Look at Acts 13. Let's just see how this is going to flow for us. We have a week off, so we lose the momentum of our passage. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. But going on from Perga, you see it on the board. You have the map on there now. All right, Perga. They arrived in Syrian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down, and we studied that. Then jump to verse 42 in chapter 13, getting ready to move into chapter 14. Verse 42, and Paul and Barnabas were going out. The people kept begging them that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. That just has to be overwhelming. To be speaking and then have people just begging, oh, no, don't stop. Come on, give us more. Boy, here they are. You know, it's time. It's 1 minute to noon. Let's get out of here. I mean, these people, they wanted to hear it. I love verse 42. Verse 43, now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of God-fearing proselytes, Gentiles, positive to God, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Continue teaching us the word of God. Just amazing. See? Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things that Paul taught. And then we go up to verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. People, they were so happy to hear the Word of God. That's one thing that happens. And I don't assume y'all are not happy with it, but, you know, it's just the humor. Sometimes I'll do something, working really hard at, this is good stuff, Holy Spirit, man, you and I did a good job today. Well, okay, you did it. And all that. And I get through, and nothing. Just bye. And you go, well, there went that one. But this is something every pastor goes through. So, but here these people were excited and joyful about it. Now we move to 14:1. 14:1 in Iconium, okay? So there it is on the board. So we have our codium. Now there it is, right at the top, from Antioch down to Iconium. 4 moves you up to Antioch, 5 moves you over to Iconium. All right, in Iconium, it's about 60 miles east and south of Antioch, today the city of Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, in Turkey. They entered, continue reading now, verse 1, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. Okay, we saw in chapter 13 that Paul turned to the Gentiles. But of course, this does not mean to the neglect of the Jews. It just meant that he's going to minister and devote enough time to the Gentiles, but not to neglect the Jews. All right, and spoke in such a manner, clarity of the gospel, in boldness, that a large number of people believed. That's just got to be overwhelming. Sometimes I listen to the Risleys, and I think of how they live and just barely get by and eat tacos all the time and sleep on the floor and all that. But part of the joy when Mexicans believe that. Let me go tell my brother. Let me tell my cousin. Let me tell this person, that person. That's got to pump you. When people are so happy to have it. So, spoke in a manner that a large number believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, both of Jews and of Greeks. Now let me just read to you 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. One thing you'll see in the missionary journeys, Paul doesn't talk about baptism. It's not part of these. He doesn't say these people were baptized. I believe in baptism and all, but I'm just saying it's not a predominant ritual in the church age. Okay, another interesting point to note is here Luke identifies these as Greeks, while in verse 2 coming up, Gentiles. Okay, Greeks, Hellen, Greeks by birth, are Gentiles in contrast to Jews. That's the best summary I'm going to give you right now. We were had an hour, I could go through it all. But the word Greeks means Greeks by birth, and Gentiles is used in contrast to the Jews. There are 3 classes of people on earth today. Jews, Gentiles, Christians. That's the first time this has happened in history. Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. The day of Pentecost. Okay. By the way, the Greeks first met and came in contact with the Greeks in around 830 B.C. in the book of Joel. Joel 3:6. You can write it down, but I'll read it to you. Joel 3:6. And sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far, far from their territory. Satan has always been out to get rid of the Jews and stop them, and they just keep coming back in greater numbers. Okay, now, opposition in Galatia, primarily from religion, so let's take a look. Verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved, that means they did not believe and they countered it, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Okay, now, note the progression of hostility to the gospel of grace. A message that tells people how to have eternal life with God after death by grace. And this causes great hostility from the religious crowd. So let's know. First, they do not encounter Paul and Barnabas. They don't encounter them. They knew they would lose that battle. Secondly, they stirred up the minds, that is, the thinking. 3, notice this time the Jews are stirring up Gentiles, not just other Jews. Before, it's been Jews stirring up Jews. Now it's changed. What I want you to see is Satan adapts to what needs to be done at that time in history or circumstances in your life and in my life. So that we'll be aware that was schemes of Satan. in 1350, they stirred, in chapter 13, verse 50, they stirred up leading men. Again, here, they stir up the Gentiles against the brethren, attacking these people. Remember that Paul and Barnabas are Jews. Attack the message and attack the messenger. If you can't attack the message, attack the messenger. Always listen to the message. Don't get your eyes too focused on the messenger. It's the message. I've seen this in my lifetime. People will go after a messenger when they cannot counter the message. And this has happened a lot of times when I was at Houston with Baraka, and in my own life, I've just seen it so many times. We see this in politics. Attack the man. Don't attack what he stands for. Attack the man. Now, note how they stir them up. Think about it. Today, people stir up people with the race card or the sex card. At this time, it was blasphemy card. It was always a good one. No one wanted to be a blasphemous. So if you call a blasphemous, people, don't have anything to do with them. So that's the kind of thing we have going on today. All right, verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly. First, the understanding of the conjunction, therefore. It seems at first that such hostility and resentment would cause Paul and Barnabas to hot-foot it out of there. But remember, there were many Jews and Gentiles responding to the gospel. And so here, they not only stay, but they boldly declare the gospel even more. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 16. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So, if you're going to have a positive response, you can expect some adversary. You can expect some people not to be with it. If you have a lot of people responding, there'll be a lot of people negative to it all. You have to be led of the Holy Spirit. When to stay, when to leave. When to speak, when to be silent. Remember, Acts 13:51. Now, let's go to Acts 14:3. Therefore, because of the positive volition, and in spite of hostility is the way I look at it, all right, because of the positive volition and in spite of hostility, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Or this could be understood speaking boldly concerning the Lord. I don't have time to develop it all, but you can take one of the other ways. The Lord who was testifying to the word of His grace. From our study in Colossians 3, the word of Christ, let the word of Christ let dwell in you richly. Here we find the word is the word of His grace. But look, let me just read it to you for the sake of time. I'm going to read Ephesians 6:15. And having sawed your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. So here we have testifying the word of His grace. We have the gospel of peace. The word of grace, gospel of peace. Does not mean the gospel will bring peace between people. Often it will bring hostility and resentment. One member of a family responds, the rest of the member do not respond, it's going to be trouble. Especially if you're a Muslim or a Buddhist or something, and you believe in this Jesus, you're going to have a lot of hostility. The peace isn't talking about that. It's about a peace more important. A peace between you and God. A peace between man and God. Alright? Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now what's interesting is, we're not going to be told any here. The next city, we're going to be told of a miracle. Here is given, signs and wonders be done by their hands, which is their credentials. Remember, there's no epistles yet. There's no word of God yet, for the New Testament. So signs and wonders were their credentials. Verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. There you have it. People face the facts. The gospel divides. Husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, friends. The gospel divides. Christ himself said, think you that I come to division or to unity? No, rather division. I divide families. Your attitude toward Jesus Christ. You cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of Christ. Simply can't do it. Okay. And so, continue in verse 4. And some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. That's a division. This is some idea with hostility toward the gospel of grace. Some believe Jesus Christ is Savior friend. And by the way, the same division continues after salvation, I've learned. Spirituality by grace through faith divides from those who have spirituality by works, confession, repentance. The grace is going to divide people. It's just all there is to it. It should not be a popularity contest, but wisdom is what we have to listen to and make up our mind in regard to these kind of issues. Verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, religious leaders, politicians, to mistreat and to stone them to death, the Jewish method of taking care of these problems. Now, verse 6, they, Paul and Barnabas, became aware of it and fled to the city of Lycaonium. Okay, let's look up here, and you see Lycaonium. Right there, Iconium, and then you come down to there, Lycaonium. Right, that's where they went, not very far down to Lycaonium. Now, Lystra, place that freeze, and then Derbe, you see that on the board, and the surrounding region. This is not an act of cowardice. Not an act of cowardice that they hot-footed it out of town at this point when they started moving against them. Matthew 10:23, and I will ask you to turn there. The words of our Lord. Matthew 10:23. Well, if they had faith, they could stay. No, they have wisdom. Matthew 10:23, Jesus Christ is speaking. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Get out of there. Don't waste your time. See? Now let's go back to Acts chapter 14, verse 7. And there they continued to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Now, verse 8, a miracle. At Lystra, by the way, this is the home of Timothy. The mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. And so this is where Timothy's from. And now notice the condition of this man. A man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. We don't have time, but I'll tell you the same condition in Acts 3:2 with Peter and a lame person. What's going on here? Lame from birth is a picture of the human race. Born spiritually dead. Born incapable of production. Born incapable of doing any good. Sort of fallen state. Not able to walk. In need of the gospel. Okay, verse 9. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, and had seen that, this is Paul looking at him, and seen that he had faith to be well, said with a loud voice, stand right up on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Just leaped up and began to walk. All right. All we know, all we are told at Iconium was that the Lord granted through the Holy Spirit for Paul and Barnabas to perform signs and wonders, no specifics. Here we're given a specific. In this city, we're given Lystra, we're given an example. Remember, they had no Old New Testament epistles as yet, so their credentials were signs and wonders. Today, we have the completed canon of Scripture. Be like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures. Test whether one is speaking truth or not. You test me, anybody you listen to, test them. Search the Scriptures. Find in the Word of God. See what is going on. And that's where you get your eyes off of people and keep them on the Word of God. And it doesn't matter their delivery, it matters what they're delivering. Get your eyes off of Christians and on Christ. Verse 11. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." Now, I'm not even going to say a name. I started to say a name, and that's wrong. But there are preachers today, one in Houston, and, I mean, he would just throw his shoulders back and his head up, and that's me. See? People would be proud of that. Not Barnabas, not Paul. This is the kind of thing that happens when you get your eyes on people. Cults. Isms. Sets. Can you believe that people will drink Kool-Aid, poisoned, because somebody told them to? I can't. It's just amazing that people will do those kind of things. They believe the false doctrine that comes from smooth-talking preachers on how to be saved by works, how to be filled with the Spirit by works, how to do this by works. Smooth-talking. People believe it. See? The man had faith that Jesus Christ was Savior and that God could do all things. He was healed not because of Paul and Barnabas, because of his faith. But look at verse 12. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, all I'll do here, he's the king of all gods, and man, and Paul, Hermes, in Roman mythology, that's Mercury, and was the messenger of the gods. He was a messenger of the gods. And that's what it says, because he was a chief speaker. Paul was. Verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds to them, to Paul and Barnabas. Oh, that's so nice. And no, it's not nice. You got to have the wisdom when to take your stand. And now you take it. That's not nice. But when the apostles, verse 14, Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes, custom among the Jews, and rushed out into the crowds, crying out. Paul and Barnabas are amazed and shocked that these people wanted to worship them. What is going on with these people? Well, just remember, they're Galatians. And that's the way they are. Remember that Paul had to say the same thing to Cornelius. Peter had the same thing to Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius wanted to worship him. Peter had to say the same thing to him when he vowed to worship Peter. And John had to be braced in Revelation, wanting to worship angels. People respect pastors, support pastors with time and money, but do not worship them. Do not make them more than what they are. They are fallible. Don't make them infallible. Whole theology of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope cannot be fallible. The infallibility of the Pope. And when history records some things, well, the Catholics really react. If you will, well, he was wrong here. Well, no, he wasn't. It was just misunderstanding type thing. All right, verse 15. And saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, the worship of idols, things that are not God, to a living God." Sharp contrast. That which is not God to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and to the sea, and the sea, and all that is in them. Verse 16, in the generations gone, he permitted, now we have the provincial rule of God in history, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. No Calvinism. Unless you believe that God put a chip in everyone determining what they would do. There's no Calvinism. They had a choice. You have a choice. We all have a choice. God allows each individual to decide for themselves as to the truth of Jesus Christ, truth of the gospel. See? It's not like math. See, math, 2 and 2 is 4. 2 and 2, generation. Gospel is individual. You accepted this generation, or members of this generation accept it. Next generation say no. Next generation, it's not something we get to pass down as an absolute in that sense, like math. This is something that is individual. Each person must make up their own mind about the gospel. Verse 17, and yet he did not leave himself without witnesses. He, God, did not leave himself without witnesses. In fact, he did good and gave you rains from heaven. Those are his witnesses. And fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Logistical grace to unbelievers as well as believers. Verse 18. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowd with difficulty. They restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. Well, you can just say, well, you don't want, all right, you don't want my offering sacrifice. You're going to get something else. You can just feel what's going to happen here. Here's part of the problem. People are by nature need and want and desire to worship someone or something. And when you choose not to worship Jesus Christ alone, you turn to worshiping man, idols, idolatry. Paul desires to turn them from their pagan ways to the true God who created them. But he rejected, and he rejected their offering him. Now, that turns into a demonstration of how fickle they are. You don't want my sacrifice? You're going to be the sacrifice. Look at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch, all right, and Iconium. This demonstrates their hatred, their anger toward the gospel and grace instead of the law, instead of they wanting the law. And people, it's the history of the Roman Catholic Church. They had to stop Martin Luther. They have to stop you anytime. And what happens before Martin Luther? There is a study of various men. I'm keeping a list of those who did that I'm finding. And boy, will they pay for it. That they, well, icons are not really, what do you mean they're not? Shut your mouth or you're out of here. And if you keep talking, you're out of the earth. See? This is what happens and this is what they gotta do. So, this is what they, and having won over the crowds. Now here they go with the crowds. They did it with the people, the leaders, the Jews. Here they go with the crowds. They stoned Paul. What's the principle? Silence the speaker, you silence Christianity. Kill Christ, you end Christianity. Didn't happen. He rose from the dead. Now we'll kill Paul, we kill Christianity. But, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Permanently silenced him. They permanently silenced the gospel. Okay. Fickle crowds. This is up to you. You can believe whatever you want. I believe he's dead. I believe Paul is dead. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's begin our reading at 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was brought up into paradise and heard impressionable words which a man is not permitted to speak. So I can't tell you what I learned. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own part, behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. I believe that Paul was dead and went to heaven, went to the third heaven. Let's see what happens. Verse 20, back to Acts 14. Verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, probably like wondering, what do we do now, like the apostles of Jesus Christ when they were dead, what do we do now? Maybe mourning. But nevertheless, they were standing around looking at him. He stood up. That's got to be a shocker. You're looking at a dead body, and he stands up. They, uh-oh. All right. And entered the city. No weakness from it. I mean, he'd just been stoned. Whether he was dead or not, he should be in pretty bad shape. Get a first aid guy here. He just got up and walked into the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, the thing I want you to see about Derbe is that it's the end of the trail. It's the end of the trail right there. It's the end of the area in Galatia that they will go to. Okay, now, this is just as much a miracle to me, his getting up and walking, whether Paul was dead or not. But Derbe now is at the end of the road. Verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, no mention of the opposition here, which probably was a nice welcome. No opposition, just went in, gave the gospel, people said yes, and that was that. They returned, now they're going back, to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch. This surely took courage to return to the place where he had been stoned. But God the Holy Spirit led them there for a vital purpose. Why did they go back? Look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, that's believers, encouraging them to continue in the faith, learning more and more, walking by faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, a couple of hours, maybe three or four, on the ideal of the kingdom of God. What's going on with that phrase here? We're not in the kingdom here, in the church age. I hope you know that. So, must enter the kingdom of God, that's future tense. So it's going to be in the future, not in the church age. Now, you who are spiritual, would encourage, not judge one another, encourage one another. That's what we're to do. Encourage. I love to watch the Daigs and the Wises and the young adult counselors work with the young people, with the children. It's just so interesting for me to stand back and watch them. And I know what they're doing. They're encouraging them, talking with them, praying with them. It's what we should do with people in our families, in life. We're to encourage. People need encouragement, people. All of us need encouraging. There's no such thing as being so old you don't need it, so mature you don't need it. Now, we have time. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, what you believe, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions which he's going through. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor with you would have been in vain. But now, Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought, see, he needs encouragement too. That's what I want you to see. The people need encouragement. Paul needs encouragement. Timothy has come to me and has brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. See, the people need it. Paul needs it. Your husband needs it. Your wife needs it. Your children need it. Your parents need it. Don't ever forget this. This is not sloppy praise. This is serious encouragement in the spiritual realm of people's lives. And people you live with need it. People in this assembly need it. People that you cross in life that are believers. Yes, I think we should pray for those that battle and all, but I beg you to be in prayer for those that are in the battle. Those are the ones who need your prayers. The ones that are in the battle. Dakes, the Wises, the Langstons, the Coopers. These are the ones that are in the battle. They need your prayers. Need encouragement, people. And it's easy to do. It's amazing what a smile and a soft word will accomplish in someone's soul. Just can't believe it when they're down and have rough times. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We studied all these. Chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. I do it for you. I hope you do it for me, and I hope you do it for others. They're here. Brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, more areas of your life, you live by faith, and the love for each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Let me tell you something. Pastors that I talk with, hence, Jody Brown, Robbie Dean, they know all about y'all. They know about our camp. They know about V-Day coming up on Sunday. They know. I'm proud of this assembly. And I like to tell other preachers, this is what's going on. And they all just go, wow, wow. This is what we do with one another. We encourage one another. Okay, you could also, we're running out of time, but look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18 on the ideal of encouragement. But let's move on now. Not many in the United States have suffered who minister here, but I think the climate's changing when this is going to be more suffering. All right, first to encourage. Why did it go back? First to encourage, then to establish leaders to continue their spiritual growth. God cares about organization. Look at verse 23, Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders, first of all they encouraged, then they appointed elders for them in every assembly, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. They passed through Sidia and came to Pamphylia, it's on the board, Verse 25, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for work they had accomplished. Remember, people in Antioch laid hands on them and supported them and sent them on their way. Now, the King James has this one correctly translated. See the word, had accomplished? The King James says, fulfilled. And that's what the Greek word means, fulfilled. And people, this applies to you, every one of you, and to me. We have a mission to fulfill. Not just complete, but fulfill the desired intent, the design in giving you your spiritual gift, giving you the assignment to fulfill that assignment. Verse 27. When they arrived and gathered the church together, note that the apostles gather the church together. They call a special gathering of the believers. I don't know how they did that. They didn't have internet, didn't have phones, but they just word of mouth got everybody to know. All right. They began, that gives you the idea of the, it's in italics. It's hard to translate the Greek here, that word report. The idea of the Greek word here carries the idea, it took some time, more than one day, more than one meeting. So they began, and over, and which kept going on, all things that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And remember, most of these people are Gentiles, there are believers, there are Jews there, but a lot of them are Gentiles. And this is just overwhelming. How God is now opening up the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, to Gentiles. This was a joyous time for this assembly who supported this first missionary journey. And verse 28, and they spent a long time with the believers, with the disciples, worshiping with them, teaching them, encouraging them. Now, before we leave, I'm going to hopefully get a chart for you. Let me give you some titles of the gospel and some verses. There is the gospel of promise. Galatians 3:22, 2 Timothy 1:1, 1 John 2:25. The word gospel is not in the Old Testament. The gospel was given in the form of the promise in the Old Testament. So therefore, the gospel is that. Secondly, the gospel of kingdom. Matthew 4:23, Matthew 9:35, Luke 16:16, and by the way, Matthew 24:14. I forgot Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom. By this title, the Jews were learning how to enter into their whole concept of the kingdom. That was their idea of salvation. Three, the gospel of God, multitude of verses. Let me just give you a few. Romans 1:1, 2 Corinthians 11:7, 1 Timothy 1:11. The gospel of God. Why is it called the gospel of God? All these are the same gospel. It's called the gospel of God. He's the source of the gospel. He is the author of the gospel. Next, gospel of his son. The gospel of his son. Romans 1:9. The person of the gospel. The limitation. The limitation of the good news. It's just in his son and no one else. Next, the gospel of Christ. Romans 15:19. Galatians 1:6-7. 1 Corinthians 9:12. 2 Corinthians 2:12, 2 Corinthians 10:14, the gospel of Christ. The gospel will be found only in the promised Messiah. Christ, the Messiah. Next, the gospel of Jesus Christ, identifying the Messiah. Mark 1:1. Only one time it did in this way. No, the person of the gospel is identified. Jesus, Messiah. Next, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. The glory of Jesus Christ is that He is the good news from God. He is the way to God the Father. That's the glory of Christ. Next, the glory of our Lord Jesus. More identification. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. This God-man is also our Lord, who takes us to our Lord, God the Father. That's the good news of the gospel. Next, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Next, the gospel of grace. Actually, it's the grace of God. Acts 20:24. Along with Acts 20:24, you can look at Romans 11:6 and Ephesians 2:8-9. Most of these titles have identified the person of the gospel. This title makes it clear that the gospel is not by any works of man. Next, the good news of the gospel of salvation. Ephesians 1:12-13. This title reveals the result of the gospel. The gospel that gives us salvation. And then finally, the last one I found, the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. By this gospel, we have eternal peace with God. Okay. Kid, do you have anything to add to Acts 14?
Talked about the gospel of.
Yeah.
You have a whole series on that already on this, on the website.
I know.
I'm just saying as a point of reference.
Okay, good. So thank you. Well, if anybody has this blue one that I passed out, let me have it. I spent 3 hours going through notes, file cabinets, all this stuff. I couldn't find it. And this one is, I haven't worked on it, so I know it's not the one I gave out. But if you find it, let me know. Anyway, what else?
You talked about the word of grace.
The word. Well, this was the word gospel. The word gospel is in each of these passages.
But you happened to say earlier on in this study, the word of grace.
Yes.
You had a whole list of word of, 2 weeks ago in Colossians.
Yeah.
And this adds to that list.
Yep, we can add it to the list. Good.
And I like the parallel of the lame man. With Peter, Sidlo Baxter, he had little tables. He liked little tables. One of those was things that Peter did that also Paul did.
Yes.
So one of those was the healing of
lame man from birth.
So interesting because Jesus did it in John chapter 5.
Yes.
Which and so you could even make a little table there. Jesus, Peter, Paul, John 5, Acts 3, and 38 years lame, lame from birth, where they were. I mean, it's a neat little study. I mean, that would take an hour.
Yeah,
but
yeah. I'm glad you didn't say Mary, Peter, Paul, and Mary.
Oh.
I'm sorry. What else?
The repetition of words. I mentioned previously different words that are used in different places.
Yeah.
One of them is looking intently. Apparently the same word in Acts 3. Don't know the spirituality or what, but that would be an interesting study apparently by itself. Just what does that mean, look intently?
Okay.
Because that he looked intently and then he healed him, and then he looked intently and he healed him.
Yeah.
It's fascinating. I think of Acts as, well, that's just history.
But, I think that means looking and seeing their faith.
But I found Acts much more rewarding study than I expected.
Me too.
Because all these neat little things that connect. Well, as you know, I'm interested in the fabric of Scripture, and mm-hmm. here you see it with these words, with these parallels, with and how the church is growing, and we see that going from the Jews reject, and then now we get the Gentiles. It's fascinating.
Steve, did you have a question or a comment?
I have the copy, but I'll make you a copy so we have extra copies.
You have it?
Yes, sir.
Well, you heathen.
Thank you very much. I need beer, too.
Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Yes, excuse me. Yes.
All right, the significance of fasting.
I'm sorry?
The significance of fasting in verse 23.
Okay.
It's talking about planning the churches and
okay.
fasting.
The fasting, you got to remember the time to prepare a meal was an all-day deal for both men and women that had to do that. So what you would say was, get about the meal, let's go in the living room or somewhere, and let's pray, let's talk, let's go through Scripture. See? And there, that's what, now we don't, it's not emphasized to me that much today. I mean, I'm a bachelor, in probably 60 seconds I can have me a meal. Just throw it in the microwave, nuke it, and eat it. So I don't need to fast, as it were, in preparation for meal. Fasting takes the place of regular, normal activity. It wasn't like, the missing work or something. It was just normal activity you quit doing to spend that time in prayer or in Scripture.
That is talking specifically about appointing elders as the church is started, appointing elders, and then praying with them and fasting. It's very specific at that time.
And yes, they spend, because they're going to move on, and they got to teach these men and orient them to what their responsibilities are when they leave. So let's set aside some time, men. I know you normally would be doing this or that. Let's set it aside, and let's go through what we need to be doing when we leave, what you need to be doing with these assemblies. Some may have been pastors, I don't know. I'm not against fasting today, by the way. I'm just saying that's why you read it more and more in that area than in the epistles and different things, because in today we just don't really need to fast. Now, some people like to make a big deal about how they fast, but, you know, I wonder if they really did give up eating and give up these things that they're talking about, like they really did.
In today's, forget about society, but in today's context, fasting would only make sense in the context of, I'm going to set aside specific time to focus on the Lord. It's the focusing on the Lord. It's not the exercise in fasting or the self-sacrifice or the, because you hear a lot of that
today, you do.
Which is, oh, I fasted. Mm-hmm. Fasting is not the point.
No.
It's the, what did you do with that time? It's right. Kind of like, hey, I saved all this money. Do something productive with it. You didn't save any money.
Yeah.
You can fast all day long, but if you didn't do something productive with that time, i.e. the time with the Lord, then there's no point.
Yeah, because it would also be a work.
Right, it's work. Mm-hmm. Well, and that's the Greek Orthodox. That's what they have certain days you have to fast. Well, the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jews.
Yeah.
Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and thank you very much. Next Wednesday, Acts 15. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for our flow dealing with the first century progression of the gospel throughout the world. We're not studying the caravans that took the gospel to the east, to the north, to the south, and to Africa. But we're learning, Heavenly Father, from the Roman Empire, the spreading of the gospel. I pray, Father, this assembly will be challenged in our missionary outreach to support the spreading of the gospel. Missionaries, men and women, who under the leading of the Spirit devote their lives to go to another country, generally a different language, to tell those people the gospel of the glory of Christ. Father, we pray that your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.